Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 13th day of April, the year of our Lord, 2025. My name's Ron Stauffer. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, and I'll be bringing the message today. We are in the towards the tail end of a mini-series that we're doing in the topic of marriage, children. There we go. Today it's going to be marriage, singleness, and divorce, but this is God's design and purpose for marriage. This sprang out of our study in the book of Genesis, and I saw that at chapter 24 with the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, that was as good a place as any to pause and say, let's dive a little deeper and let's go more into all these aspects of marriage that people have questions about. Speaking of questions, I have invited on numerous occasions anybody who ever wants to write down any question, stick it in the tithe box in the back, and I will attempt to answer it either in person to you or here from the pulpit. So don't be shy about that. Go ahead and do that. I do ask that you attach your name to it so that in case I just want to just answer one-on-one that I can get a hold of you and answer those questions one-on-one. I really welcome inquiries, I welcome questions, I welcome really difficult questions, and I just, sometimes it pushes me to dive a little deeper and to study a little harder, and sometimes people ask me questions and I say, I'll get back to you on that, and that's okay to do that. So we are in, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, and Matthew chapter 19 today. If would you go ahead and rise, please, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a few of those verses today. Lord God, I thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to living in heaven, reigning in heaven with you, Lord God, that you have a plan for us, not only here on this earth, but also in heaven. Lord, we ask you, God, to give us insight into your wisdom about how to live here on this earth in the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. We'll get going here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll begin in verse 17. We actually ended at verse 18 last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Oh, I'll start in 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. But you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in what state he was, in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this word, who use this world, not as misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care, He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, Lord, to give us clarity on what it is that you teach us today in 1 Corinthians 7, Romans 7, and Matthew chapter 19 concerning marriage, singleness, and divorce. And give us hearts to receive this message today, Lord. Lord, would you bless my lips too, that I would speak your words and not my opinions. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Well, if you're like me, that was especially when I first heard that passage when I was a young man, I thought it was a strange passage. What is this about a man's attitude towards his virgin? And who is this virgin? And what's going on there? It has to be taken in its cultural context, and we're going to get into that, into the cultural context. Before we get going on that, I want to make a couple points of clarification about our message last week. I went back and I listened to the message, and I thought, I wasn't clear on that point, and I wasn't clear on that point. So I have 2 points I want to address today. The first one, let's go ahead and get that slide up on the screen if we could. I referred to the abuse of a term called emotional abuse. In other words, we live in a society where people, it's not unique to us because it was going on 2,000 years ago as well, where people try out marriage for a while and then they just want to get out. It's just like, duh, this isn't what I bargained for, and I'm not, I just don't want to stay in this marriage, so I need to find an out. Sometimes that is easy to do because there is truly a legitimate reason for a divorce. And there are reasons for that. This is one of them, domestic abuse. And I can make a case for that biblically speaking in a separate message. But I wanted to give you a resource for this topic. I said something where I lamented the fact that people pull out the term emotional abuse as sort of a catch-all, like, oh goody, I found the general welfare clause of divorce. I just wave the card that says I'm suffering from emotional abuse, which can mean anything from real emotional abuse all the way to I just don't like the way you're talking about this topic, or I think that every time you disagree with me, you're abusing me emotionally. I have seen it abused that way. I don't want to make light of that. So I want to give you a resource that I recommend. My wife and I were looking at this, and we found a resource that I think is sound so far as I've looked at it. The author Chris Moles, M-O-L-E-S, he wrote a book about domestic abuse. And he is a counselor who actually counsels couples where this is an issue going on. Most of the time, the domestic abuse goes one direction. Sometimes it goes the other direction. But he also counsels with men who have been ordered by the court to undergo counseling for battering their wives. So he deals with this hands-on, and he gets these looks deep into a marriage where all the secrets have spilled out and somebody's actually been convicted of something. And so it's not just theory. I read this book about a year ago. It's a sound book. It's doctrinally sound. I think it's also practically sound, and I would recommend it to anybody who wants to learn more about that. Who would want to learn more about that? I hope it's all of us, because even though you may live in and participate in a wonderful marriage that's just loving and caring, you probably know somebody who's not. You probably are either related to someone, or you will get to know someone at some point where it would be wise for you to be read up and to understand this topic. Also, they have a podcast called the Peace Works Podcast. It has a couple hundred episodes on there. I'll read just a couple of the titles from the last month or so here. Episode number 372, How Do You Distinguish Abuse from Ordinary Marital Conflict? Good question. What's the difference between we fight like cats and dogs and we get on each other's nerves? When does that cross the line into, okay, now you've gone into abuse? I don't really think that's the purview of the preacher in the pulpit to get down into that level of detail and to lay those things out, but I think it is the purview of people who are working in that field and studying in that field and counseling in that field. He does a much better job of this than I could do. So I wanted to recommend that resource for you. Also, I said something last week where I said, like, I'm a big fan of Love the Second Time Around. I want to clarify that. I went straight into talking about widows getting remarried after that. However, I'm aware that a question that is burning in many people's hearts is, I want to know the details about remarriage after divorce. Okay? That's not what I was addressing when I said I'm a big fan of Love the Second Time Around. There is a time and a place where it is appropriate to remarry after a divorce. The Bible is not crystal clear on it. The Bible gives us principles. The Bible is very crystal clear about some things that we're going to see today about marriage, about when it's appropriate to get married, and it's clear about it. The Bible is also very exact about when it is appropriate to remain single. It's crystal clear about it. When it comes into, yeah, but what about remarriage after divorce? I can't offer you a passage that lays it out, A, B, C, D, like that. So here's what I recommend on that. Prayerfully, if and when that question comes up for you, get with your pastor and talk one-on-one, because cases are going to be different from case to case. And rather than me lay out, okay, hypothetical case number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, this is how the Bible would address each of these, let's do that in person. Okay, enough said about that. Good. Now we'll go into, you can take down that screen now. Oh, and we have papers on the back table about this counseling resource and this book. They'll be back on the back table there. Very good. So, last week we looked at the idea that in the church of Corinth, everything was a mess. They had no idea how to run a church. They didn't know even how to be a disciple of Christ. They're discovering all this stuff for the first time. It's a brand new topic for them. It's a brand new life experience. And so they had written a letter to Paul and said and asked him several questions. Paul doesn't give us the questions, but he gives us the answers here. He says, yeah, you wrote me a letter, and concerning that. And so one of those issues was, okay, you have two people who were unbelievers. Why? Because there wasn't even the Christian faith a couple years before that. So everybody was not a believer in Christ at that point. And then people came to Christ. And so it was happening in a radical way in the church in Corinth. people are just coming to Christ from pagan backgrounds. They're coming from other Jewish backgrounds. They're coming from all kinds of backgrounds. And you'd have a situation where you had, in most of the church, you had unbelieving, or rather non-Christian husband, non-Christian wife, and then comes the gospel. And one of the two responds to the gospel. And one of them dedicates their life to Christ, whether it's the husband or the wife. Paul says it doesn't matter who it is. The rules go both ways. And so if in that case, Paul is saying, if the unbeliever, if the non-Christian says, you know what, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up to be in a marriage where I'm married to this a person who follows this Jewish carpenter. That's not my thing. If they want to leave, let them leave. The believing spouse is not bound after that. And then we looked, and I gave my opinion on that, but I believe that that does mean that, you know what, they left you, they divorced you, you are called to peace at that point. I believe that does allow for remarriage after that. That's my opinion. Other people may disagree on that. But God has called us to peace. And then he goes in where we begin today, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Well, we're speaking kind of, he's speaking hypothetically, and he's speaking in a way kind of figuratively, because none of us saves anybody. I can't save you, you can't save me. Who saves? Yes. Christ saves. Jesus saves. And that's why we say Jesus saves. But the point is this. You may be the one through whom the Holy Spirit works to help to bring your spouse to Christ. And if for no other reason it's worth staying in the marriage, if it's possible, if they will have you, just to have that influence on them to draw them to Christ, to bring them to Christ. And so he's saying, you don't know how it's going to turn out. You may live together another 40 years in marriage and your spouse never comes to Christ. Okay. Or you may bargain for 40 years and next week your spouse comes to Christ. So last week we talked about, I talked about the way that God has set up marriage and finding a spouse and all. And afterwards, I appreciated somebody came up, a couple came up to me, and they had a testimony. They said, you know what, Ron? All those things that you said is the way you're supposed to seek a spouse? Yeah, we did the opposite. We did everything wrong. And here we are, decades and decades later, happily married to each other. To that I say, praise God. Jesus saves. Jesus can work good out of anything. And so, yeah, God has set up a design and a plan, but let's say you blew it. You didn't follow that design, that plan. Are you doomed? No, you're not doomed. There is no point at which God cannot redeem you. We can make what appear to be impossible knots that are impossible to untie. God can figure out a way to untie those things. There may be repercussions, there may be some consequences. In fact, there will be. But God can make sense out of everything. And only God can make sense out of everything. Verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Now, Paul is claiming his apostolic authority here. God has given Paul the role of apostle in the church. He's the 13th apostle in this case, or 14th if you count Matthias. But he's claiming the apostolic authority to ordain things in the churches, and indeed he does have that authority. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Well, yeah, what do you do with that? He's speaking figuratively. He's speaking figuratively. Have you become completely enmeshed in the Jewish way of doing things? Do you keep kosher kitchen? Do you celebrate the feasts and so on? He's saying, that's not the issue. Faith in Christ is the issue. You don't need to give up being Jewish to be a Christian. And you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. That's the next verse. Was anyone called? Well, uncircumcised? So in other words, you're a Gentile. Let him not become circumcised. You don't need to become a Jew to become a Christian. Now he brings it home in this next verse. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. If you have a highlighter or a pen, this would be a good opportunity to highlight that, circle that with a pen, because I think that this is like the central key verse in this passage and probably much of Christendom and of faith. Is this, God calls us to obedience. He calls us to obedience. God offers us the free gift of salvation, but he expects a response, and he's observing how we treat his commandments. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather, use it, or rather, do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. There were many slaves. Many of the Christians were slaves, and probably even more so in the slave class were the Christians, because the gospel is a message of liberation and hope. And if you're a slave, you're thinking a lot about liberation, and you're looking for some hope. What Paul is saying is this: your hope is not in running away from your master. Your hope is not in running away from that contract that you signed to sign over your labor for 7 years or 10 years or whatever it is. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. You may remain, he's not advocating slavery, but you may wind up remaining a slave until you die. You will be liberated. Oh, it will come. That's a great day. That's a great day. Don't be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Oh yeah, I'd want you to become free. But the way to do that is not by breaking the law, running away, breaking your contract, your internship, whatever it is. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. So you're free in your heart. You're free in Christ. Okay, well, that sounds like hollow hope, doesn't it? Like, if you're a slave, it's like, oh, Lord, I thought you would release me from this. Well, sadly, for the slave, Jesus didn't come back to free the slaves. He came back to save men's souls. And he's not tackling the institutions of man at this point. He leaves that work for us to do. God implants the gospel into our hearts, and we see the injustice of slavery. It's the church's job then to work against the unjust institutions like slavery. And in fact, on a related note, where did the impetus come from to release the slaves and abolish the institution of slavery virtually worldwide? Do you know? The church. It came from the church largely starting in Britain. Okay, France had a role in that too. But the real impetus was from British Christians, dead white European men are responsible for freeing the slaves. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So those of us who were free when called are called to slavery. There's an ironic thing. But to be the bondslave of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a a higher calling than to be a slave of Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in what state he was, in that state in which he was called. Now it seems that he changes gears in verse 25 and goes on talking about marriage then. But keep in mind this, remain as you were called, or be content with the state that you were in when you were called. It's not a hard and fast rule, but it is counsel, it is guidance. Let's look at that. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, and we mentioned this the week before, what is this about virgins? Is he really focused on, like, virgins, meaning somebody who has never had sex? That's not really what he's talking about there. He's talking about unmarried people and people who are not widows, people who are not divorced. Concerning people who have never been, you can read this, concerning people who have never been married before. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy, in other words, himself. He says, I have no commandment from the Lord. Last week we discussed this, which is like what he's saying is, I didn't hear Jesus say this myself, and I don't have it from anybody else, any of the other apostles who say, you know what, the Lord Jesus said this. But Paul has already claimed his apostolic authority to be able to ordain things in the church. And Paul has that authority through the Holy Spirit that when he speaks, when he writes these down, they become holy writ. It is the word of God. So he's not saying, this is my opinion, you can take it or leave it. He's saying, I'm not quoting Jesus now, but let me give you something that I heard from the Holy Spirit. I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, meaning for a man to remain single. What does he mean, this present distress? There's two things going on. One is the persecution of the church. The other is that we're bound by this prison of flesh that we live in, and we're waiting eagerly for Jesus to return for his saints. And this was so central to Paul's thinking, it permeates now everything that he writes. You can just sense that he's thinking Jesus is coming back, and that he's not thinking in terms of centuries or even decades. He's thinking in terms of years or maybe months that Jesus would return, like in his lifetime. So in light of that, if you were single and you thought Jesus is coming back in, let's say, I don't know, throw a number at it, 3 months-ish, and your neighbors are unsaved, and your family is unsaved, are you going to dive into a marriage at that point and focus on starting a new family? Or are you going to go like, this time is short. I'm just going to focus on evangelism. I just want to bring as many people to Christ as I can. What Paul is saying is that if you have that mentality, he's leading up to the argument that it is a good thing to remain single and to pursue mission work, evangelism work as a single person, because you're completely unbound by the cares of the world then. Here he goes. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Yeah, I suppose it's okay if you get married. He's speaking kind of hyperbolically here. He's using a little bit of exaggeration. Even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So, young man, if you get married, you haven't sinned. Young woman, if you get married, you haven't sinned. He's summarizing this, that there is no biblical case to be made that marriage is bad. That's what I take away from this. There is no case you can make from Scripture that marriage is bad. There also is no case to be made from Scripture that we saw last week that marriage needs to be celibate. We looked at marriage last week and saw that it is something where the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Don't remain apart from each other asexually, non-sexually, except for a period of time of fasting and prayer, by mutual consent. So marriage is a profoundly sexual thing. Profoundly sexual thing. It's so profound that it's exclusive to just you two. And there were actually people in this church who were saying, yeah, you know what, we're married, but we're focused on Jesus, and so we're going to live together as if we weren't married. We're going to live together non-sexually in our marriage. Paul would say, don't do that. That's bad. Marriage is good. There is no case to be made against marriage. Even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So I hope you get married, but if you have it in you, you may find greater happiness. It may be better for you to remain single. But this I say, verse 29, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world not as misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. So what he did, to be clear, what he did not just say here is live in a marriage as if you weren't married. He didn't say that. What he's saying is your focus should be on the return of Christ. Your marriage should be focused on the return of Christ. Your marriage is not just about enjoying each other on this earth. Your marriage should be a bondslave of Christ, even as you are a bondslave of Christ. Turn that marriage into a vehicle for the gospel. Turn that work relationship into a vehicle for the gospel. Everything that you touch should be permeated by being a vehicle for the propagation of the gospel, because the world is passing away. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And I'm going to insert a parenthetical statement here. And that's good. It is good to be concerned about pleasing your wife. It is good to be concerned about the cares of the world. Like, we all got to make a living, right? You got to ultimately get a job, bring home the bacon, save a little money, buy the insurance, get a car so you can drive to work, so that you can work in the kingdom. That's all good. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. In other words, there is a difference between a wife and an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy both in body and in spirit. She's concerned to be sexually chaste, and she's also concerned to be pure in her spirit, in other words. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I will insert a parenthesis. And that's good. It's a good thing for a wife to be concerned about the cares of her husband. Let us not be so spiritual. You know, honey, I've just been serving the Lord all day. I got nothing left for you. That would be bad. So we recognize that just from the standpoints of work and energy, a married person has less time and energy and resources to give to the gospel than an unmarried person. But when you are married and having children, that can become a vehicle for the gospel. That is a ministry in itself. Parents, you have a mission field. It's called your children. You are missionaries to your children. Children, you have a mission field. It's your friends. You're missionaries to your friends. When I was a young single man, I took this, I took this to heart, because I was trying to live out my life in front of my family and sharing Christ with people in my family who would listen. And eventually, most of my family came to Christ, including my grandparents, including my cousins. They told me that it was largely through my words and my witness. So I was a single man with a ministry to do. You can do that when you're married too. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You're less distracted when you're single. He's making a case for singleness. He's going to make the case that this is actually a gift. It's a gift of singleness. I'll speak autobiographically again. When I was single, in the early part of my singleness as a young adult, I was concerned about girls. Like, I liked girls. I wanted to spend time with girls. I wanted to date girls, and so I did. And then I came to Christ, and I still was concerned about girls, but like the Lord was doing something in my heart. And the Lord showed me, Ron, you're spending all this energy and money on dates, going out. Why don't you focus on your salvation? Focus on me. Focus on finishing your education, starting a career. I'll take care of the rest. So I said, okay, God, you got it. I'm not going to date anymore. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. I'm saying that's what I did. And I said, Lord, the next girl that I get interested in, I'm asking that I would not focus on her unless it's somebody that you would have me to look at as a potential wife. And God honored that. And so I went, the next couple years just focused on ministry, just focused on finishing my education. What I found was this, is that I could do cool things as a single guy. I could travel. I could learn languages. I could be involved in ministry. I could evangelize. And so I did. I did all those things. And then eventually the Lord brought me to my wife, and we got married, and we started a new chapter. We had a new mission field. It was in our house with children. And then as a married couple, evangelizing. As a family, influencing other families for Christ. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. So that last sentence there is sort of the key to understanding what's going on here. This is a man who has the power over whether a virgin marries or does not marry. Who would that be? The man would be the father in a family. That's how it was done back then. People didn't go out and find their own spouses. Your parents told you who you were going to marry. Or they would ask you, what about this fellow? What about this gal over here? What do you think? But it was mostly arranged, or at least influenced, through family introduction. And Paul is speaking to that. Look, brother in Christ, head of the house, family, husband, father, you may feel this burden to make sure that your daughter marries well. He's saying, but I want to introduce to you another possibility that maybe you haven't thought of before. It's okay if she doesn't marry. Well, that's an unthinkable thought to the Jewish man. Paul's introducing this for the first time in that culture. Here's another option, singleness. And that's a good thing. This was radical. This was revolutionary back then. So he's saying, if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, his daughter, whose unmarried daughter, who's, if she is past the flower of youth, that means, she's past that age when they would normally be betrothing young people to each other. She's past that 14, 15, 16-year age, whatever it was in that culture and context. He's saying it's okay to let her get past that. It's okay for her to remain with you. So I looked at that, and as Ruth and I were, before we even got engaged, I told you that we examined the scriptures to decide if we get married, how are we going to run a family? And we looked at things like this, and I came to the conclusion that this is a special case. He's speaking to daughters. By the way, the scripture says, sons, you leave your father and your mother. You leave your father and your mother. Doesn't say that about daughters. The scripture's teaching, treating daughters and sons differently here. How so? This daughter is still under the protection of her dad. And I think what Paul is saying here is just because she goes past the quote-unquote flower of youth doesn't mean she's no longer under your protection. So the policy that I came up with, I can't point it from Scripture, but it's what we came up with. Daughters, as long as you are unmarried and you're my daughter, you can stay in our house as long as you're productive and as long as you're peaceful in our house. You don't have to, but you can. You may. And to this day, we do have a daughter in her mid-20s. She lives with us. It's great. She may leave next month. I don't know. She may leave 20 years from now or never. She's under my care. She's under my protection. So I see that as an obligation of fathers to make sure that your daughters are cared for. Whatever that looks like in your family, you decide. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. The implication is, if you do not give her in marriage, she has a home. It's your home. You don't kick her out. That's how I read that. You don't kick her out. A wife, verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So there's a caveat. You're bound by law, a woman, a wife, as long as your husband lives. Marriage is till death. It is till death in God's economy. It's not, I don't know if you've ever heard this vow before that some people came up with in the 60s or 70s and they thought it was a cool way to change the vows. I promise to love you and cleave to you as long as love shall last. It's serious. There was a movement to change the vows. As long as love shall last. No, that flies straight in the face of biblical principles. We marry till death us do part. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married, but not to whomever she wishes, but only in the Lord is the idea. Only in the Lord. She must marry a believer. Must marry a believer. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in other words, unmarried, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Paul is not struggling here with, you know, is this holy writ, is this not holy writ? As a pastor, as an apostle, you get to give advice and counsel that you are convinced is wise and from the Lord, but it's not binding. Like, I've just given you several points of counsel here today. I haven't laid down a single new law for you. It's not even my role to do that. It's not my privilege to do that. I don't have that authority. I don't have that power. Only Holy Scripture has that authority and power. We didn't get to Romans 7 and Matthew chapter 19. I'll let you go home and read those today. But each of those other chapters also talk about marriage, singleness, and divorce. We'll probably touch on that briefly next time, more on the aspect of divorce, because I think that's important to talk about. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, so we'll be talking about the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ next week. I encourage you to look into those resource that I offered in the back of the church there on the literature table regarding domestic abuse in marriage. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord God, I praise you. I thank you for this counsel that you give to us in your Scripture. This guidance that you give to us about marriage and singleness. Lord, I thank you for this this covenant of marriage that reflects the covenant between Christ and the church. I ask you, God, to give us the strength and the presence of mind to live in our marriages in a peaceful way, one that is without guile, without deceit, without antipathy and anger towards each other, Lord, I pray for peace, peace in our marriages. And for those who are single, Lord, I pray for contentment for as long as you would have them to remain single. For those who want to get married, Lord, I ask that you give each person who wants to get married your guidance and your clarity regarding their situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise while we close with a song?
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, heaven's our tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy.
God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you're holy. The heavens and the earth declare your majesty, you are holy. Lord, we praise you for your holiness. We praise you for your goodness. We acknowledge that you are our master, that we are your bond slaves. We ask you, God, to make us worthy to live in that way. We ask you to give us the grace and strength to live in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and keep you. May he make